do have a good father, but you being able to bring that together was amazing. Somebody must have been praying. And you know, that's just a reminder to me and for our church that the Lord is worried about our hearts. And sometimes we try to be all professional in how we handle things and how we do things. But it's in our brokenness and our sufferings and our mess that the Lord showed his love, and he came down to meet us in that mess and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that love was seen clearly as he would go to the cross and would fulfill his perfect plan. I was thinking, I couldn't help but to think about, just as we sing of our good Father and think about his love, and seeing my two brothers here in the front of the church here, I think about Miss Janet Woods, and we laid her to rest this week. Then I want to say thank you to a church who loved and cared for that family. And we love Miss Janet, and we're going to miss Miss Janet, but we're thankful for the hope we have in Christ. And one of the things I shared was when I first started out the message at her funeral, it's a quote I had that I got from Charles Spurgeon. It says, "God's way is the right way. Our Lord's path to his mediatorial throne ran by the cross of Calvary." Now you think about it, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus bridged that gap between a holy God and sinful man. So that mediatorial throne was there for Christ as his journey went through the cross. But then it goes on to say, "Our road to glory runs by the rivers of grief. All the Lord's afflicted ones will one day step from their prisons to their thrones." And it keeps making me think about what we talked about last week, about my grace is sufficient, and his strength is made perfect, or his power is made perfect in our weakness. And we don't have to be strong. We've got a strong Savior, a good Father. And it's in our humility and our brokenness that his power is seen and revealed in and through us. And so thank you, Ken, for sharing that and being faithful. And sharing the story also. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you're right, you're right, Brother Ken. We will be looking at that text and to see that Paul says, I'm glad with gladness I will spend myself and be spent for your souls. And our Father's concerned about our hearts and our souls. And that's what Paul is, though he's having to defend his apostleship, ultimately. It's not about his ego is why he's defending himself. It's about the gospel. And we're going to look at the scriptures this morning. And one of the things we're going to talk about in the title, it's emotional concern for the church. We're going to see Paul's emotional concern for the church. If you would stand with me when you find your text, 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to read verses 11 through 21. Listen to these emotions that he has in here. If you'll listen closely, you're going to see disappointment, gladness, love, fear, and sorrow. And those are five words we're going to look at this morning from this text. Disappointment, gladness, love, fear, and sorrow. You see Paul's emotions as you see his love for the church and the gospel and the Lord Jesus. Verse 11 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. "I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong." Do you hear his sarcasm here? "Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that, I myself did not burden you. I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those who I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brothers with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all for your upbuilding, beloved. All for your edification. All for your upbuilding. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity sexual immorality and sensuality that they have practiced. Father, would you open our eyes to see? Would you take your word and apply it to our hearts and draw us closer to you, Father? Help us to be faithful as you lead us by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Paul says, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. He says, I want to give myself sacrificially for your souls. You see here a true heart of a leader. You see a man who desires deeply to care for these people, to love these people. You see also his concern. You see here a gamut of emotions. It starts off with he's very disappointed in them. He's very disappointed. Everybody ever have a good friend that just, you get out in certain crowds and the friend seems to kind of turn their back on you. They seem to kind of leave you in the corner. They seem to kind of go with you and they're friends with you and they're your buddies. But then when they get out in certain places or maybe at certain times, you just see a real turning away. Can you imagine that Paul spent just his blood, sweat, and tears for these people? He was the father of their souls in a spiritual type way. He loved them and cared for them. He had written them letters. He had sent messengers to them. He had cared for them and taught them and discipled them for a year and a half in Corinth. Not even taking, though in 1 Corinthians he said it was my privilege to take a wage for you because of the labor and the work that I gave to care for you and to care for your souls. But he said, but I didn't want to be a burden to you. And it was that love and care for them that he had. And now he's very disappointed because there's people that have come in. He calls them super apostles, and there's plural, so it's not just one man. It's several leaders that have come in, and they've just kind of turned their back from the Apostle Paul. And as he stopped to see them and was excited to see them in the second visit after he had founded the church, he was met with this type behavior. He was met with a surprise of people that had rejected him and had fallen back into sin and had turned away from the true gospel and had turned to this false gospel. And they were being deceived by these super apostles. And Paul would it was a big old mess in this second visit. It was a lot of heartache and hurt and it was a sorrowful visit, he calls it. He was very disappointed at what he found. And he would never lose hope because he knew of the power of the gospel. And he would write in to them in this letter. And he would talk about these sufferings and these endurings and how the things he would go through was met, that it would serve a purpose in helping you in your sorrow understand God's love and grace so that you can in turn, like us, know how to care for others and minister to others. He was real concerned about their identity. He would try to build them up, and he would talk about edification. And in this letter, it's really a letter of warning, of rebuke, but it's a letter also with a hopeful undertone of that I know God's word is powerful, and I know that he who began the work is going to complete it. And he's also writing with hope. He's writing to help restore their identity and help them to see who they are. And I can't help but to think about some of these early chapters when he would talk about things like, you're my letter of recommendation. You know, in his validation of his apostleship, he mentions signs and miracles and wonders, but it's deeper than that. Some of the things that we see from this letter that vindicate him as an apostle are things like this: his genuine love for the church, his deep care for their purity and their holiness, his integrity and his character, his blameless character would point to his being a true apostle. His desire not to be a burden to them, and his suffering was a mark of his apostleship. Now these super apostles with this silver tongue are going to take this and they're going to turn this and they're going to say, nope, that's not an identity of your apostleship, because if you were a true apostle, you would be like us and these people would be giving you money. And you would be dressing really nice, and you would be driving nice cars, and you would be very powerful in your speech and eloquent in your speech. And they were really just this angels of light. They were deceiving, like many of the other churches would be deceived of Corinth, Galatians. And Paul would often write these letters trying to say, look, Satan has crept in these suits, in these ties, in this false gospel, and you're being led astray by it. And you see here in this writing, his disappointment. Look at the first few verses here of 11 through 13. He says, he's very disappointed. He says, I have been a fool. He said, you forced me to it. He says, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. Because he goes on to say that I'm, and it's when I'm weak, I'm made strong. And he says, and it's in my sufferings that I see God's hand at work, that his grace is sufficient. I love what Miss Darlene put on that bulletin board back there. She says, my grace is sufficient. And that points us back to this verse of chapter 10, of verse 10. He says, verse 9, of this, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so he starts out saying, I'm a fool, he said, but you forced me to it. He says, I ought to be commended by you. You ought to be validating me and vindicating me in the gospel. But he says, your silence is harmful to the church. Your silence is hurtful to me. It's what Paul is saying. He says, but I'm nothing. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Paul's not talked a lot about signs and wonders and mighty works. Now, even when he writes in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and when he writes these letters, he doesn't talk a lot about signs and wonders in Corinth. Now, we know that in other churches, he would raise people from the dead. He would make, you know, there were certain miracles that absolutely validated his apostleship. But he's not said this much about Corinth. But here he does say in Corinth, there was miraculous signs, there was wonders, and there was miracles that I've done among you that show that I'm an apostle, that show that I have the true gospel and that I've taught you and that I'm your father and that I love you and that I care about you. But he also points back and he says, my sufferings also show that I'm an apostle. My blameless character show that I'm an apostle. My love for the church and authenticity show that I'm an apostle. And he said, you should have defended me. You should have had my back. You should be supporting me. You should be believing that the things I'm writing to you is the inerrant, infallible word of God. But you're not. You're led astray. You're sidetracked. And when I came to you, and Titus has written me back, and Titus has come to me, I met Titus in Macedonia, and he says, you've repented. He says, we're going to see. I'm coming to you. In chapter 13, he's going to talk about this visit. He tells them all. He says, test and know whether or not you're in the faith. He says, I'm coming to meet with you one more time, my third visit. And when I come, I'm really worried that I'm going to see the things I saw in my second visit. I'm really fearful. I'm really sorrowful. I'm really concerned. And right now, the word he uses, he says, I'm very disappointed. In verse 13, he says, for in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Do you hear him saying? He says, the only thing different between you and the other churches, he says, I didn't make you house me and feed me and take care of me, and you didn't give me a stipend so that I could not work during the day. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? Remember Paul? He was diligent in the day, making tents. He was working because he didn't want to be a burden to the church of Corinth. I don't know why. Probably because the super apostles were taking in money and he knew that this threat was going to come. And he wanted to contrast these silver-tongued soap apostles. He wanted to be very different from them. But he says, excuse me, forgive me for not being a burden for you. But then the second word, he moves, and conversely, he changes his tone to gladness. And this is what Brother Ken was talking about, and you see this tone of gladness take place. And look at verses 14 and 15. He says, here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. He says, I seek not what's yours. He says, I don't want your money. I want your hearts. I want your souls. I'm worried that these super apostles are pulling you off and that you're on this broad road to destruction. I'm worried that many of you have not repented and that you're going to find yourself as God's enemies in a place called hell one day. I'm not worried about your money. I'm worried about your souls, Paul says. He says in verse, he goes on to say, he says, for children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Now, one guy I was talking about says that parents ought to be saving up a little bit for their children. Many of us are not doing a very good job of that. But we are taking good care of our children, and we are entertaining our children, and we are making sure our kids have a lot of things. And some of y'all's attitude might be like mine. Well, I had to grow up, and I didn't have anything handed to me, and my kids aren't going to have anything handed to them. One guy said that there's 6 million people that have defaulted on their car loans. I think to myself, if there's 6 million people defaulted on their car loans, kids, y'all are in a lot of trouble. Because your parents aren't going to have much for you when they pass on one day. Paul says it's not the children's obligation to store up for their parents and to give their parents, though I hope my children will send me a little money one day. It's not their obligation, Hal. You ain't never seen that, have you, Brother Hal? It's not their obligation for that. But it is the parents' obligation to care for their children and to maybe have a little something you can leave your children one day. Paul says, I'm not wanting your money. I'm wanting you. I'm wanting your souls. I care about you. And he goes on to use this word gladness. Look at verse 15. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. You know, we just had deacon election. We've got some good nominees. Our deacons are meeting today to look at a couple of nominations that have accepted to serve as deacons. You know, I think about those servant leaders that in our bylaws and our church polity that make up leadership in our church. Servant leadership, let me say that in your word, because they are true servants, but they do serve as spiritual leaders in our church. Our deacons do. Unequivocal, undoubtfully. I mean, that's the way it is. And in looking at this spiritual leadership, there should be hearts that really want to have this type attitude right here. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. There should be a selfless, sacrificial giving. This word there has to do when it goes on to say that it does insinuate money, but it also insinuates sacrifice. You know, Paul says, I'll even withdraw, I will even withhold the things that I'm rightfully due as a laborer of the gospel and not muzzling an ox and giving a laborer's wages. You know, the principles there in 1 Corinthians he talks about that as ministers are deserving of the ones they're caring for. But he goes on to say that I would gladly give that up to care and to love you and to sacrifice for you. And that word's there, but then he goes on to that other word, sacrifice, and it has to do with for your souls. Spent and being spent. Spend and being spent for your souls. This sacrifice of caring for you. I hope that our servant leaders that are stepping forward to serve as deacons and that we're going to appoint and vote on as a church, I hope they have this type marks. I hope and pray that God would give me and establish it. I don't see it sometimes, but I do see it sometimes. But I pray that God would continue to show me how to spend and be spent for your souls. I pray that my number one focus would be your souls, and I would care for you and teach you and train you and love you and serve you and care for you in wanting to see you mature in Christ. One of our mission statement in Colossians 1, we can probably quote it together, but Paul says, he goes, the second verse of the mission statement, of verse 28 is what I would like to say. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Guys, I'm sorry this morning. I don't know what's going on with me, but I'm very, very lightheaded. I have no idea what's going on. I don't know if I should have eaten something, if I needed water, but I'm almost getting dizzy up here. So if I sit down in a minute, just excuse me. I've never had this happen before, and I just feel like I'm going to fall over any second now. Maybe I should have eaten some breakfast this morning, right, Amelia? And that coffee's not lasting. But so excuse me here. But he goes on to say, I want to make the Word of God fully known to you, the mystery hidden for all ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God, he goes on to say, the glory of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here it is, verse 28. our mission statement. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul's goal, it's not his ego that he's worrying about here. It's the gospel. It's the glory of Christ. It's his kingdom. It's maturity of the people that he loves so dearly is who he cares for and what's at stake here. And he says, I'll gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Paul would go on to say, he says, for I want you to know that how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you kind of see Paul's heart there in Colossians chapter, the end of Colossians chapter 1. So we see his disappointment, we see his gladness. He says, I'll take care of you. I don't want to be a burden for you. But then we see his love. We see his love. Look there at the text in verses 15 through 19. I bet Miss Denise is going to get me some water, aren't you, Miss Denise? I'll sure take some. Miss Denise is a servant. God love her. Verses 15 through 19. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He says, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did he not act in the same spirit? Do we not take the same steps? He says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. All for your upbuilding. He says, we love you. He says, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? He says, we in the sight of God, we do the things we do, and it's for your edification. It's for your strengthening, beloved. Do you hear this tone, this fatherly tone that he has for these people that he loves so much? It's for their edification. It's for their strengthening. He says, if I love you the more, am I to be loved less? He says, why do you turn from me? Why do you reject me? Why do you run off to these silver-tongued people that tell you that, you know, just because it's kind of like they're giving into this prosperity gospel. Thank you so much, Denise. Thank you. I don't know if I'll be able to appreciate donuts. Hey, sometimes I know I need to do this and I don't. And it's caught up with me. The other day, I've only had this happen twice in a long, long time. But the other day, I chose to go out and run a chainsaw without eating breakfast. And I had to sit down. I got dizzy-headed then. Well, I didn't think preaching would affect me too bad, but sometimes it does. Y'all are jealous of me eating this donut hole. I just got everybody's attention. Man, I'm going to eat too. So we've seen disappointment. We've seen gladness. Now we see Paul's love. As I told you before, he's made visits. He's written letters. He's prayed prayers. He's discipled him. He sent Titus. He sent Timothy. And it's all for their edification. But he was not seeking and worried about his own reputation, but the good of the church and for the glory of God. That's what he's concerned about. Y'all can be jealous if you want to. The fourth word we see there is fear. Fear. I bet what got me is being at Brewer yesterday. Some of y'all, everybody I've seen this morning said, man, you've been out in the sun. I was out at Brewer with that park and recreation. That sun is shining bright on those visiting stands at Brewer High School there early in the morning. We were out there at about 2 o'clock yesterday with Will playing football and Savannah cheering. And I probably just didn't realize it and got dehydrated or something. I tell you, it's anybody been outside lately? It's hot out there, isn't it, Matthew? It's hot. Do what? It's bad, isn't it? I thank the Lord. I like to be outside, but I thank the Lord I don't always have to be out there. like some of you guys. I pray for you. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not telling you. It's me and who was it that walked in the fellowship hall the other day, and we were a little late getting. It was after the visitation. We had gone out to Childers Cemetery, and beautiful place out there where Donnie and Miss Janet are laid to rest. And we'd come back in, and some of you were saying, "Man, the fellowship hall. I didn't flip it to manual, so though I thought I was setting it, it didn't get set. But until some of the ladies went back there and set it, so had good intentions, but." I thought it was pretty cool when I went in there, but they said it was just now cooling off. And I said, well, somebody made the statement, Zach, Brother Zach Farrell with Peck Funeral Home. He said, if you've been out where we've been, he said, out there in that sunshine, he said, you would think it's really nice and pleasant in here. And it was. So it's hot outside. Fear. We'll finish these last two. And I thank you for letting me have just a minute. Some of y'all are saying, you got to hurry. We got to go to lunch. And I'm usually long-winded anyway, so some of y'all are like, eat that donut hole and get back to it. All right, I know what you're all thinking. Shame on y'all. All right. Fourthly, fear. He goes from disappointment to gladness, to love, to fear. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. Paul had already had one bad visit, and if he like me, I don't like confrontation. And Paul's just already dreading the fact that he's going to go back over there and he's going to see these people not repentant, still in their sin, still following these flashy people around and with some kind of false gospel, and he's going to have to lay the whip down on them again. And he is not looking forward to that, but he says, I fear that you may perhaps find me when I come and may find me not as you wish, as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I'm not going to try to look and break down each one of those in the Greek. But I think generally speaking, you can see here that even without dissecting and parsing these words, quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder, that's not going to be a very friendly, hospitable, loving, caring place when he gets there. And he's worried that this is the way he's going to find the people. There's still going to be division. There's still going to be quarreling. There's still going to be gossip. There's still going to be slander. There's still going to be a lot of anger and hostility and conceit and disorder. You know, he's already written one letter to them about how they need to partake of the Lord's Supper. I mean, some of them were talking about this one's rich, this one's poor, this one had something to eat. This one didn't have anything to eat. And it was factions, there was divisions, there was, you know, there was no unity, there was no feeling of fellowship like we have on our Wednesday night supper times. There was no closeness. There was no koinonia fellowship. He was worried that there was going to be a divide, just like the people outside of these walls. And when we conclude in a minute, one of the last things I'm going to say to you is do not let the culture shape the church. Do not let what's outside these walls shape you, because I'm telling you, I see it. For some reason, after 1 month, Anna got my Facebook back, and I was a little disappointed in it. I was a little disappointed that she got my. Some of y'all say, well, you can just cancel it. I know I can. But then I can't have, I don't know when Beth and Chris Waits are going to be having a baby. Then I won't know when someone passed away. And you say, well, it's okay. It's a small sacrifice to pay. It is. But I'm only going to get on it for informational things and to try to find little things out. And I'm not going to use it as a great tool of communication. But what I'm going to say is, and where was I going with this? And on social media right now and in the world outside of these walls, there is hate everywhere. There are divisions about everything under the sun. Should we be at war? Shouldn't we be at war? Why didn't he pull out? When is he going to come out? What's the deadline? Why is the deadline? Why are we taking orders from Kabul or the people over there, ISIS? Why are we working on their terms? Who are they? Why are we? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? Why don't we wear a mask? Why don't we wear a mask? Why haven't you taken a vaccine? Why didn't you? Why? People are stupid for not taking. People are stupid for taking vaccine. I'm telling you, there are so much hate out there, guys, that it's disheartening, and I see it creeping in the church. And there's people are losing respect for each other. It seems like every time I see something on AL.com, it's some kind of silly thing that's perpetuating more hate and confusion. And they only take one story out, it seemed like, out of a million stories, but they're going to find that one story that's going to make your blood pressure go up, and they're going to put it on there. And your blood pressure's going to go up. And then you're going to see your church friend, and you're going to tell them, and they're going to have a different opinion, and then you're going to be mad at your church friend because And then their blood pressure is going to go up. Be careful, guys. Be careful. That's not the Spirit of Christ living in us and through us. We don't compromise the truths, but there are some little things where we might have to choose to disagree. Now, not on certain issues of the inerrancy of Scripture, not on the deity of Christ, not on the second coming of there will be a second coming of Christ, not on, you know, the atonement of Jesus dying on the cross, not on the resurrection of Him being resurrected. There are certain things that makes us who we are, and we stand on those with truth. But there's certain things you can love and care for one another and just disagree about. You know, just because you're a Danville Hawk don't mean you can't love a faultful Blue Devil. Just because you're an Auburn Tiger don't mean you have to hate all Alabama fans. I guess I should say that with football starting this coming Saturday. Some of y'all laugh, but some of y'all hate even family members of the different, wear different colors than you. As a matter of fact, I see some Alabama and Auburn shirts today. We're getting in the mood, aren't we? But love one another, care for one another. Paul was really fearful. He says, who are you? What's your identity? Be set apart. You know, I talked to Miss Janet's funeral. We talked about that word qualified and delivered and transferred. And the Father has loved us and met us in our brokenness to ransom us and purchase us by His blood. And with that identity, we've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're no longer captive to sin and the power and the penalty of sin. We are new. We've got a new nature, and we've been transferred from this domain of darkness into the people of God. And now we've been, this word transferred means that now we have this newness and we're in God's kingdom, and we've been captured by another conqueror. The Lion of Judah has purchased us and captured us by his blood, and he's now put us in this heavenly realm, and now we're to be living by God's Spirit in this heavenly realm. There's an identity that sets us apart from the people of the world. And Paul says, I'm worried that some of y'all don't possess this identity. I'm worried that maybe some of you do, and you're still living according to the flesh. Look at these next words of, and we're going to put sorrow and fear together. But the last word was sorrow. But fear and sorrow, because he feared that it was going to be this way, and they've lost their identity, not repented, and he's very sorrowful, just as parents are humiliated by their misbehavior of children. Verse 21, you see that word sorrow as we move toward the end. It says, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over you, many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Some of the words here have to do with those that he uses for lost people. But he uses the word, these are three words right here, sensuality, sexuality, the word porn, the word we use, the Greek word for pornography. And it's this sensuality, there's this culture of Corinth, these Corinthian girls and this prostitution ring and all the fleshly desires that would have to do with this pagan temple and all the pagan practices around it were now in the church of Corinth. And Paul has already written them a letter. He sent people, but he's still worried that they're still caught up in it. And he feels like, he said, I'm going to have to deal with it when I come. There are people that say that they have repented that have not truly repented. And guys, we've got that in the church. And I feel like that, you know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But guys, just because you've been born again and you're a new believer in Christ, or you've put your faith in Christ, doesn't mean that you don't need to continually confess your sin and repent of your sin. Now, there's this act where we've been given a new nature and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we've been reconciled, and we are, and from a positional standpoint, we're right with the Lord. Just like my son Will is never going to not be my son. But I tell you what, he could do things that humiliate his father and make me very sorrowful. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. There are some that are in the faith that are just acting like hoodlums. And he's saying, be set apart. Look at who you are. Come out. Be holy. Be pure. He says, quit humiliating me. Paul bragged on the churches. When he would go to different places, man, those Corinthians, man, they love, man. He's talked about the Thessalonians. He says, these people have, they give, he said, they're poor as everybody. And the Macedonians, they're broke as a joke, but they come up with this huge offering to give to these Judean Christians because of the persecution and the famine going on there. He'd go to other churches and brag on Corinthians. He says, I'm going to be humiliated because I've bragged on you. And I'm very sorrowful, but mainly he's sorrowful not because of his ego. He's sorrowful because these are my children. You know, some of y'all have got children that rebelled. We can't control our children. But it was humiliating, wasn't it? You had to go get your son out of jail. That's kind of humiliating, isn't it? You got to go get your son because he's done things and he's acted up and he know he's got away from the things that that you've taught him. It's humiliating. Paul says, man, I'm humiliated. I'm sorrowful because of some of you, because of the way you've acted. But you hear his heart of love. You hear this heart of gladness and tenderness that he can't wait to see him. He wants to spend and be spent for their souls. He wants to bring them back in the fold. He wants to see them repent. He wants to see them mature in godliness and be who he's called them to be. In conclusion, I'll say it one last time. Lastly, just wrapping it up, let's live for Christ. Let's be pure and holy and set apart. Let's turn back and repent. If we've never trusted Christ as our Savior, which some of these Corinthians probably hadn't, they had come in church, they looked the part, dressed the part, but the reason they liked those false apostles was because their hearts were dead in sin. And what the super apostles were saying sounded a whole lot better when they could drive good cars, they could have a lot of power, they never get sick, they were prospering in their religious duties, and it sounded good to them because they were still in the flesh. They were lost. Some people need to repent for the very first time. But there's others that they were being a little bit led astray because our enemy is just very powerful and wicked and deceptive. They had a good heart, but they were moving toward, and Paul was saying, look, come back over here. Some of you need to just repent and confess that you've gotten away from the Lord. This COVID's caused a lot of problems, not just for people to have an excuse to miss church. It's brought to light a lot of people's hearts. It's brought to light a lot of people's disregard for spiritual things. It's brought to the top for people to see their true nature. They just don't care. They just came because it was easy. It was maybe helped them. They participated because it was maybe somebody expected them to. And now we're kind of starting to see what people really value. Do they love one another? Do they care about one another? Do they care about God's Word? Do they care about fellowship? Do they really seek to be growing in their relationship with the Lord? This stuff's come to light. Allow God to, in His heart, this good Father, to love you and purchase your soul by the blood of His Son. Allow Him to lead you by His Spirit. Allow Him to shape you and conform you to the image of His Son. Deacons that are going to step forward, lead with integrity. Lead as servant leaders. Be blameless and pure and holy. And y'all, lastly, let's support and care for one another. Let's lift each other up. Let's pray. Let's spend and be spent for our neighbor. Loving the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Honoring one another above ourselves. Let's value and care for one another. Maybe you have different opinions on things. It's okay. Let's care for one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that you teach us and show us your word, how to love you and how to serve you. We're thankful that we see your heart in these passages. We see the Apostle Paul, who, as Brother Ken reminded us, that went from persecuting Christians to being in and just love with you, God, and love with His church, with your church. And Lord, glad to care for His children, that God, to be selfless in His, not even taking an offering, God, not even taking a dollar from these people just because He cared so much for them. But not only that, to work and to go out and labor so He could in turn share the gospel and move them toward maturity in Christ. To point people not to Him, but to point people toward a God, a good Father who loved them and cared for them. God, I pray that we would be the people you call us to be, that we would by your Spirit love you and serve you, Father. God, we pray that you would convict our hearts. And Lord, I know you've showed me areas, God, where I need to just fall on my face, continually fall on my face to depend on you. Lord, we're thankful that your strength is sufficient and your grace is sufficient and your strength is made perfect in your power. We see your power in our weakness, God. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, your love, your tenderness, your spirit, and your leading in our lives. Help us to serve you and to commit to you, Father, anew and afresh. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a time of invitation, a time of commitment.